The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the concentration and positive volition, that the Holy Spirit will advance us in your perfect plan in the coming Bible class. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 506, and we are undertaking now verse 24 of James chapter 2. It reads this way in the New American Standard. I just noticed that. I know, but I was on 506. Yes. Sometimes people get lost about what verse we're on or maybe what page we're on. And I get lost apparently all the time here. I was so excited about moving along in James. Okay. Well, just for the fun of it, why don't we go back to verse 21? Because that is what has consumed so much of our time over the past, I don't know, months. But as I give you the expanded translation, you'll see why. Here's how it reads. Abraham, the progenitor of our Jewish heritage. Okay, who's writing this? That's James. Everybody in the room is a Jew. He is half-brother of Christ. He's got a pulpit to teach Messianic Jews in Jerusalem. And so when he writes this, he says, Abraham, the progenitor of our Jewish heritage. That's a matter of fact because he had his wiring chain, so to speak, to produce Isaac, the first natural-born full-blooded Jew. So they honor Abraham quite obviously. Was he not vindicated by works when his law of freedom consulted wisdom and knowledge from the working objects of the five paragraphs of the Abrahamic covenant? That took a long time to develop that expansion of that verse. And without that, you've got justification by works to which is imputed a lot of false doctrine. We cleared that up. And from that inventory offered up his only son Isaac on the altar. Yes, he was. Verse 22, do you now comprehend that faith in the Abrahamic covenant was working simultaneously in coordination with his works on Mount Moriah? And out from the source of these works, faith was made complete, mature, and perfected. Verse 23 in the New American Standard, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, James now goes back to where this whole process began, indicated by the phrase, hey, graphe, the scripture. It is followed by the culminative aorist passive indicative of the verb plerao, was fulfilled. The scripture was fulfilled. Now, the action is obviously completed and is recorded in the completed canon of scripture, which says, lego, to recount, to utter definite words, connected and significant speech equal to discourse, to put forth or propound. And so what James quotes is Genesis 15:6. And he, Abram, had been caused to believe. That's the hifel causative perfect. It happened in the past with results that last forever. Genesis 15:6 is written when Abraham is a believer, but because of the grammar, it puts us back in time to the moment of his salvation. And you have to get that. The hifel causative perfect, it happened in the past with results that last forever, faith alone in Messiah alone. And therefore, this belief was in the Lord. And God kept on crediting, that's cal imperfect. See, imperfect is ongoing. And so God kept on crediting it, that salvation, that's Abraham's faith, to him for righteousness. That's the permanent imputation from time for a time, but into eternity. So when you place your personal faith in Jesus Christ, you are imputed at that point divine righteousness. And that sets up the pipeline for blessings and logistics. So in Genesis 15:6, the hithiol causative perfect of the verb places the time of the event's occurrence in the past. Abram could not fully comprehend divine guidance, nor could he respond to it by application as an unbeliever. No one can. It didn't start with Abraham either. It started with Adam. And therefore, when he failed and therefore had spiritual death occur in his life, yet still alive, he was physically removed from eternal life because he now is identified with personal sin. He placed his personal faith in Messiah in the garden along with his wife, and therefore they believed. They were clothed with animal skin, which means there was a sacrifice, and that sacrifice therefore became eternal life for them. And that continues on to the present hour, because you have to believe in Christ in order for the fallen status, the fallen nature that you possess at the moment of your physical birth has to be overcome through faith alone in Christ alone. So this means that Abram placed his personal faith in Messiah while living in Ur prior to when the Lord approached him with paragraph 1 of the Abrahamic covenant. That is in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the first paragraph of the Abrahamic covenant. So, the verse continues with the phrase, Abraham believed God. That's the aorist active indicative of the verb pistuo. This is a constative aorist that contemplates the action in its entirety. Faith alone and Messiah alone results in salvation. And so God kept on crediting righteousness to his account. In other words, it can never be removed because you placed your faith in Christ. Therefore, it's a permanent imputation of divine righteousness. And therefore, because of that, you're permanently saved and you remain saved forever. So these are important concepts that are drawn from the grammar of both passages. Now, James concludes verse 23 with this clause. And he was called the friend of God. The verb called is the aorist passive indicative of kaleo. It refers to an honorary citation. It has an identifying name or title. So Abraham's honorary appellation is stated next, friend of God. You may not realize this, but when you believed in Christ, you became a friend of God. You're in his royal family. And he's taking care of you. Even if you're a reversionist, you still have the grace pipeline keeping you going. You see, God's objective, even when a believer is in reversionism, he still has the grace pipeline open for logistics. How are you going to get to a point in the future where you go positive and begin the growth process? Well, you have to be kept alive. And so even though a person has believed in Christ but never grown in grace to any significant degree, the grace of God still supplies the logistics so you can keep moving forward. Hopefully at one point in the future your volition clicks positive about Christ as Savior, not only as Savior but also Provider. And He will provide for you your every need. So since you're saved, you have the opportunity to receive divine blessings in many categories. Category 1, logistics. Category 2 has to do with spiritual growth. Category 3 has to do with the blessings we noted in the first session. The blessings accruing over time through the inculcation of divine thought, moving your way through the sophisticated spiritual life. So all of these things are functional for a believer if he takes advantage of them. So we had kaleo. It refers to an honorary citation, identifying name or title. So Abraham's honorary appellation is stated friend of God. In the Tanakh, the word for friend is the noun ahav, used in the singular only 4 times, including 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, and Isaiah 40, verse 7. So this uses in the Tanakh coincide with the use of the word philos in the New Testament, Each conveyance conveys the idea of personal love. It should not be translated friend, but one whom God loves. One whom God loves becomes very important because He loves you from the moment of your salvation. In fact, He loved you before you were saved. He loved you in the sense that He wanted you to join with Him in the eternal future. And so the love of God is exemplified by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the provision of Christ, your free will, your law of freedom that makes it available to you for the taking. And for the taking is eternal life. So the uses in the Tanakh coincide with the use of the word philos in the New Testament, each conveying the idea of personal love. It should not be translated friend, but one whom God loves. Okay, we can expand James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, that Abraham had believed God, and it was imputed to him as a credit to his account for righteousness. And he was called one whom God loves. Now, a summary statement of this passage supports our exegesis of James 2, verses 21 through 23. This is going to be from the entry of the book of James, a commentary by Dan McCartney. There's a reason for me drawing from this guy and to quote him. Among the references we have beyond the kernel, I have these books on my shelf, and some of them are commentaries. And occasionally I'll look there to see if there's anything that I can borrow from them. Usually not. But on occasion there's a gem buried in there, and I discovered this one. So keep in mind what I've been trying to get across to you for some good long while now. The idea of working objects is the issue. Justification by works, three words that create a major problem in Christendom, because people have imputed to that justification for salvation is accomplished through works, energy of the flesh. In other words, unbelievers are allegedly producing divine good somehow, so that over a period of time, the buildup of the divine good that the unbeliever is able to accomplish somewhere along the way will result in salvation. There are Christian denominations who produce and promote and therefore supervise that process. Okay, summary statement. Abraham's obedience recounted in Genesis 22 demonstrated his righteousness. Okay? When did he get the righteousness? In Ur of the Chaldees. But the righteousness has to be developed over time through inculcation of divine thought. There has to be a working object for that righteousness. Abraham's obedience recounted in Genesis 22, that's the attempted sacrifice of Isaac, demonstrated his righteousness. It manifested his righteousness and thus brought to fruition God's declaration of Abraham's righteousness that occurred several years earlier in Genesis 15. All right, we've been through this morning the concept that Genesis 15, although inserted in a paragraph of the Abrahamic covenant, is retrospective to Ur. The grammar required that, and I showed it to you this morning. You cannot accomplish divine good as an unbeliever. So when you read what you read in Genesis 15:6 and assume that that's when he was saved, you're not observing the grammar. It pushes it back to Ur. Okay, on this view, the offering of Isaac was not the basis of Abraham's righteousness or even for God's recognition of Abraham as righteous. Rather, now pay attention to the underlined area. It was the necessary and proper outworking and manifestation of Abraham's inward righteousness that came by a working faith, so that his faith and works together resulted in a genuinely righteous life. But it is the works, especially the obedience in offering Isaac, not a bare claim to faith, that demonstrated Abraham's righteousness. Now, I don't know if any of you want to memorize that, but I submit to you that this guy named Dan McCartney nailed it down for us, and I wanted to go to that resource. It's a commentary on James by Baker Academic, published in 2009. Don't turn the page. I'm bloviating. I want you to see in that paragraph there by this man, Dan McCartney, what I've been trying to get across to you since sometime way back in the summer, I guess it was. How long has it been? And we're not done yet. Okay, then we'll read it again. On this view, the offering of Isaac was not the basis for Abraham's righteousness or even for God's recognition of Abraham as righteous. There's a righteousness imputed and there's a righteousness that is developed with integrity. Integrity has to have a working object in order for it to develop. Rather, it was the necessary and proper outworking time factor and manifestation function of Abraham's inward righteousness that came by a working faith, so that his faith and works together resulted in a genuinely righteous life. But it is the works, especially the obedience in offering Isaac, not a bare claim to faith, which has no working object, that demonstrated Abraham's righteousness. Now you can turn the page. That beats slightly around the bush, though. But the foundational concept of the working objects of Abraham's faith is what enabled him to vindicate his faith on Mount Moriah. James 2:24, New American Standard. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Oh, my goodness. Now, we've been through this in verse 21, and here we go again. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Well, if you have bought into verse 21 and you were just a little bit fuzzy on that and you get down to verse 24, nailed it down. Nailed it down. You got to work for salvation. Okay. This English translation presents round two in the controversy that arose in verse 21. Let's note the translations of these two verses from the King James Version. And that's where a lot of people start their spiritual lives, is with the King James Version. You may remember that when we first got here and we lived down in Baldwin, and I used to get, somehow, the church must have had a phone and it was in my house. I don't know. But people would call me wanting to know about our church. And I would talk to these people. And so this woman one day said to me, "What Bible do you use?" I said, "Well, not one in particular. You know, there's several translations out there. But we just try to exegete from the language, either Hebrew or Greek." She said, "You don't use the King James Version." I said, No, I don't use the King James Version. It's not a very good translation." And she said to me, and I didn't make this up, "If it was good enough for Paul, it ought to be good enough for you." I know Paul had eternal life, but not here. Now we've got to analyze this. King James Version: "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Okay, that's 21. Then 24. "Ye see that how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Okay, that's the better translation of all the Bibles that are out there today in English. The others are not as good as this. We've gotten around, after 33 years, for me to say that the King James Version has done a better job, not a good one, a better job than the others of English variety. So we've got to get into this. In our analysis of verse 21, we established that the best translation of the verb justified is vindicated. It is important to recall that the Greek verb here is the aorist passive indicative of dikaio. And now we go to two resources. We'll go to Zodiates, the Complete Word Study Dictionary, and then we'll note Walter Bauer, a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature. These are major league resources for getting definitions of Hebrew and Greek terms. Okay. To justify. Verbs which end in a-o generally indicate bringing out that which a person is or that which is desired. By implication, to vindicate, approve, honor, glorify, and in the passive voice, to receive honor. Note this is retrospective then, the moment of salvation. And therefore, when you move forward with that salvation, you then become vindicated by your application of the Word of God. Dikaio is the second definition for that word, to render a favorable verdict or to vindicate. Justification is fine for salvation. Vindication is the better word for application. Principle. In James 2, 21 through 26, the offering of Isaac was the production of a mature believer. Abraham functioned from a soul inventory that was developed over the course of 45 years. How long have you been in doctrine? Have you been inculcating for 45 years, beginning whenever it was up to the present hour? Have you grown in grace? Has your inventory of ideas availed you with the ability and the power to make good decisions from that position of strength, therefore producing divine good, therefore vindicating the Word of God in your soul? Not justifying it, vindicating it. You are vindicated when you take the Word of God in your soul and you make application through thought, decision, or action. And that's vindication of the Word of God in your soul. His vindication by works was the production of divine good by placing his faith in the working objects of the five paragraphs of the Abrahamic covenant. He didn't go up Mount Moriah having done no inculcation or application before then. He had some peaks and he had some valleys. And when he hit the valleys, he was really stupid. God didn't kill him. He could have been killed by the Pharaoh, for example, could have done it, whatever. But he would lie to these people, say, this is my sister, Sarah. And they say, whoa, really? She must have been really drop-dead gorgeous because all of these kings, I guess kings, though, it doesn't matter to them. Free offers here. So they wanted, apparently kings and pharaohs and all these kind of guys, any lady in the room is easy money for a pharaoh. So he got, his fat was pulled out of the fire twice, pulling that trick. So you see, he had his valleys. But why is this? How many valleys have you hit since you were saved? You know, you plug along, then you do something stupid. You keep plugging along, do something really stupid. And this is really stupid here. How many of those? That is the growth process. And what you're having to do is the valley's there, but the valley's pretty soon it's got to straighten out. And that's what it took 45 years to get on Mount Moriah. Maybe that comforts some of y'all that are having trouble getting a straight line going. His vindication by works was the production of divine good by placing his faith in the working objects of the five paragraphs of the Abrahamic covenant. What Abraham did on Mount Moriah was the result of absolute, unwavering faith in the ultimate divine fulfillment of those paragraphs. He knew from those paragraphs that he was going to be the progenitor of a new race of people. and it was going to be through Isaac, but Isaac, he's told to take on Mount Moriah and slit his throat and burn him up. And he decided, well, he'll just be resuscitated for sure. So he went up there to do it. Now, he bought in to those five paragraphs with the implication that Isaac is the source of a new race. And that new race will produce the Messiah. And he finally got to the point to where no matter what, he was going to go do this. Now, the application to us is this. That as you grow in grace and you come here and you take in this information and you retain it in your souls, and then you go out the swinging doors and it's right back to where you were before you got here. Do you believe in the power of the Word of God? Do you believe that it is functional every day of your life? And if you follow it, which is divine righteousness, and you make application of it in your personal life, God will honor that even in your soul. Because He honors His Word wherever it is found. Verse 24 begins with the words you see from the present active imperative of the verb horao, to keep on seeing. It is a command to concentrate and comprehend important doctrinal information. So it's imperative, I hope you'll note. Look at verse 24 in the King James Version. You see. Well, how about New American Standard? You see. Do you see an imperative mood there? Well, there is an imperative mood. Horao. Keep on seeing is the way it should be translated, at least for our example here. It is a command to concentrate and comprehend important doctrinal information. The active voice indicates that you must personally concentrate on this commandment so as to ascertain its doctrinal impact. So, you see, that a man is justified by works, is the way it reads in the New American Standard. King James Version. You see how that by works a man is justified. This creates a problem. What is to be acquired in the stream of consciousness is introduced by the conjunction hati, translated that. And what this conjunction does is direct the subject's attention to something. Keep on seeing that. It's the way it really should read for you. The King James translates it then, but this is wrong because hati is that. And the that hati is pointing to is the ablative of means of the plural neuter noun, ergon, works. That works. That is pointing to is works. Not then, that. So when ergon is preceded by the preposition ek, it introduces the genitive of source of the neuter noun works. So far, our translation reads, keep on understanding that, out from the source of works. And this is followed by the noun anthropos. It's a word for mankind, homo sapiens, human race. The best translation is a person. It is something about the person that becomes extremely important. Out from the source of works, a person is justified. The present passive indicative of the verb dikaio, we're translating it vindicated. The passive voice indicates that the individual under discussion receives vindication when the indicative mood verifies this as a statement of fact. You are justified, as it reads, but vindicated by your production from working objects, whatever they happen to be in your context. So what follows next is the phrase that has contributed to the problem introduced in James 2:21. In that verse, we studied the phrase justified by works, which planted the seed from which sprouted a false doctrine of election. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. Romans chapter 28 through 30. very clear passages in the Greek that are misapplied, mistranslated, misused by so many who function from the English language. The Greek does not say what people impute to those two passages, yet there are denominations out there that say this: the elect has already been chosen. Big deal. Because the elect are in the divine decree. God knows exactly how your free will is going to be utilized in your personal life from birth to death. The fact that He knows that doesn't mean He manipulates your volition. It means that He recognizes your volition. However, there are denominations that say, no, He chose in eternity past those who would believe, and He chose them. A volition had nothing to do with it. And therefore, there are the rest are reprobate. And there's a big first-class organization in this town that teaches that to the students in that big, fancy school, from which many parents in this congregation suffered because of their children being propagandized and the children standing fast on the doctrine they learned, which was pure and simple, accurate. Big outfits. Now, I can't draw flies here because nobody wants to study the Bible consistently from the original languages. These big churches put on a show, and I'm not in any way dissing them. That's free exercise, and we are not going to go and decline people of their free exercise. But I'm just telling you that because of the Protestant Reformation, where Theodore Beza got his hand in Calvin's writings and then began to interpret them from a position of weakness, he presented ideas that were locked onto by some, and you have five-point Calvinism as a result. It's not Calvin's fault, it's Beza's, but Calvin's getting the credit for it. So you have denominations or independent churches like this one who are four-point Calvinists. So we believe in the 5 points, so we believe in four of them. But the fifth one we do not. And the fifth one has to do with the fact that God chose some and left everybody else out. Where's grace in that, by the way? What's even need of the angelic conflict if that's the way it goes? Fuel is added to this heresy with a closing phrase in verse 24, not by faith alone. And the clause begins with the adversative conjunction chi, translated and, which is followed by the negative conjunction uk, not. Then comes the preposition ek, by means of, and the noun pistis, faith. And not by means of faith. Up to this point, we have the translation, keep on understanding that out from the source of works, a person is justified, and not by means of faith. Does that make sense to you? We have other work to do then. There are two words in the translation that cause problems, and devastatingly so. First, the verb dikaio, translated justified, and the final word in the verse, which is translated by the New American Standard, the New International Version, and the NET Bibles by the word alone. Here's what the dictionaries inform us about the Greek word monos. An adjective, only, alone, without others, without companions. That's Zodiates again. Monos, by Bauer again. Zodiates, adjective, only, alone, without others, without companions. Bauer, a marker of limitation, only, limiting the action or state to the one designated by the verb, in isolation, uk ek pistus monon, not by faith viewed in isolation. The alone here has to do with isolation. That's James 2:24. That's where we are. Now, the only English translation that comes close to the correct translation is the King James, which reads, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Clarity is achieved by dikaio, translated justified, in all English Bibles, should be translated by the word vindicated. We see this validated by Zodiates' comment by implication to vindicate, approve, honor, glorify. That takes us back over to page 506. You're familiar with that page today. Zodiates, to justify. Verbs which end in "-ao," generally indicate bringing out that which a person is or that which is desired, by implication to vindicate, approve, honor, glorify, and in the passive voice to receive honor. So you see that come up in the translation that we see. So the final word "monos" alone, although a legitimate synonym of "only," is grossly misinterpreted by those who support the false doctrine of limited atonement. Proponents of the biblical view of unlimited atonement profess that salvation is acquired by faith alone in Christ alone. What is overlooked, conveniently, by the opposition is that faith is transitive and must have an object. The object clearly stated is Jesus Christ, the working object of one's faith for receiving salvation of his soul. With these things in mind, we see, let's see if we can develop a translation of James 2:24 that simply cannot be misunderstood. This is the expanded translation. Keep on understanding that out from the source of working objects from his soul, a person is vindicated. He is not vindicated by means of faith that functions independently of biblically acquired working objects. That is a better translation, and it lines up with James 2:21. Now, I had to blitzkrieg through that. We'll do a little review on Wednesday evening and then proceed with our study. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. We thank you that we do have working objects when we study your word and retain that information and choose to apply it in our daily lives. Motivate and encourage us by this asset as we move out into the devil's world to see how well we will do with the information we possess. Thank you for your grace, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Kares human kai irene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.